continue in our series over the life of Jacob. And you guys are stuck with me for the next 2 weeks. Dick and several of our senior adults are headed to go see the Ark. I told them, I said, hey, just make sure when you get there, y'all get in pairs before you go in. You know, make sure you follow the rules. They didn't think that was as funny as you guys didn't think that was funny. So that tells me how I'm doing on my joke telling. So I want to give you all an update. Yesterday we had our serve your city day. It was kind of a serve day, but it's not more just a day. It was kind of about, you know, the culture of our church and who we are and what we want to be in our city and our communities and surrounding areas. And so we had what translated to be around 73 volunteers, and which also meant there was about 220 volunteer hours just in yesterday. Now, before you get excited about that, here's the cool thing. We had 6 locations that we had to cancel because of the rain. There was so much rain, we couldn't go out and mow and stuff like that. So our man hours would have almost doubled, if not doubled, and our volunteers would have increased by about 30% as well. So if everything would have worked out well, we would have had well over 100 volunteers and probably about 300 or 400 labor hours volunteered yesterday. Now, that's not just going over to some people's homes. That's not just showing up and raking some leaves. This is us being the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ to our community. This is loving and leading and serving our community well. The reason why we call it Serve Your City is because that's exactly what we want to do. We want to serve our city. God has given us so many great things and so many blessings, and we want to go out into the community and be the hands and feet of Jesus. So if you would join me in just saying thank you, Jesus, so much. We are so glad that yesterday we had 73 people out in front of people in our community loving them and saying, we care about you and we want to be a blessing to you. And we had people some of our church members' homes and helping some out in some areas. And we had people in our senior assisted living areas, a group at St. Jude's. The weather kind of cleared up and one of our groups actually went out and mowed 3 yards on their own. After we were all said and done with the day, they were like, hey, the weather got pretty good, so we're going to go mow 3 yards real quick. And I was like, wow, how cool is that? Just to show up and say, hey, we're from Bull Verde Baptist Church. We want to love you and serve you and take care of you and let you know that God has given us an ability to come and bless you, and we want to be a blessing to you. And so I think that is amazing. And so if you've not got a chance to be a part of this so far, it's not too late. There's a table out there in the foyer, and you can go see Marla or just put your name down there. This is a kind of a, hey, by the way, if there's something that comes up in the community, I'd love to be a part of it. I'd like to partner with people and just say, if there's a way I could serve my city and be a blessing to them and do it alongside of someone in our church, let me know. Put me on that list, and so you can go out and do that when the service is over with. So we're looking at the life of Jacob. Now, the life of Jacob is recorded over many chapters in the book of Genesis, and sometimes when you read through a book, when you're studying, you kind of just pick it up story to story to story. But if you were to follow a character, the story means something different. You know, you're watching this one guy. If you watch a movie, you're like, okay, this is happening. But if you watch the movie only focusing on that one character, even though they may not have been the main character in the movie, all of a sudden you start seeing different things. You start seeing their facial expressions they make in the background or whatever it may be. And the movie takes on a different, it comes in a different light because you're focusing on one character. And that's what we're doing with the book of Genesis. We're looking at the character Jacob. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be in 3 chapters. I'm going to save all of us the painful task of listening to me read 3 chapters today. So you can, you know, write Dick a note and say thank you for not having Paul read us 3 chapters, because we would be here past lunch and y'all would be upset with me. So what I'm going to do is we're going to pick up chapter 29 starting in verse 21, and I'm going to kind of recap what happens all the way to chapter 30 and 25 real quickly. So first of all, what we find is that Laban tricks Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. Jacob comes in. He says, wow, you got this girl. I just, you know, my heart just kind of thumps for her. Every time I see her, I want to marry. He's like, that's fine. Put in 7 years of work. You can have her. And he's like, awesome. He wakes up the next morning. He's like, oh my goodness, this isn't Rachel. And he's like, ha, gotcha. Actually, he doesn't really say it that way. But, you know, he's like, well, you can have her. You got to finish out the week. And then you got to work for me another 7 years and do it that way. And so Jacob agrees to that. Because of that, Jacob began to hate Leah, and so God saw that, and so he made Rachel barren, so he had 4 kids with Leah. Rachel's upset, so she gives Jacob, her maidservant, says, on behalf of me, you're going to have some kids. And so she has two kids, or he has two kids with the maidservant. And Leah's upset because Rachel's doing it. So she says, well, then you can have my maidservant because I want more kids with you. So here's my maidservant. So she has two kids. And then Leah ended up having three more kids, two sons and a daughter. And then Rachel finally finishes off and she has one son, Joseph. Now at the end of all that, Jacob's got his 11 sons, his one daughter, and he says, I'm ready to go back home. I've been here 20 years. I'm ready to go home. I've got my family. I've you know, been made Laban prosperous through this time. It's been a very difficult season in my life. I'm ready to call it. Let's get out of here. And then in chapter 30, starting in verse 25, Jacob asked for the portion of his sheep. He goes to Laban. He says, Laban, I've worked hard for you over this last several years, and I've made you very prosperous, you know, by increasing the fold of your sheep and your goats and all those things. And so I just want a portion of that. And I'll tell you what, if you'll just give me the speckled sheep, the speckled animals, not the one that are pure in coat, but the ones that have blemish and the ones that kind of have stripes and polka dots, if you'll just give me those animals, then I think that's a fair trade for as much as I've given you. If you look back when I came and what you have now, that's because of me. So deal. And so I don't know how they did in the Old Testament. I don't know if they went and, you know, spit, or, you know, they bumped elbows, or, you know, nodded, or whatever they did. But they said, deal. So then Laban turns to his sons. He's like, hey, guess what? Jacob wants all my speckled animals, so take them off on a hike and take them to the far land of another country, and that way he can't have them. So Jacob goes out in the field, and he's like, where's all these spotted animals at? They're like, I don't know. They vanished. But you can have all the spotted ones you can have. So Jacob's like, you know, I told you if I was to take another one, it would be stealing. And I, you know, I'm trying to do my best to kind of keep my word. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just create my own spotted speckled sheep. Now, I know if you've never read the story, you're thinking, what in the world, Paul? This is so crazy. Well, if you look at chapter 30 and verse 37, this is so cool. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled the white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. You say, what is that? So Jacob's supposed to have these spotted speckled animals. There's none left because Laban packs them up and takes them off to another place. And he's like, oh, they're gone. Sorry, you know, no sheep for you. And so he's like, no worries, I'll just create my own. So he gets a tree, tears it down, starts tripping off the bark, strips it down, throws it in the watering trough. And they're like drinking out of the watering trough. And then they go and they mate and they reproduce. And all of a sudden now the sheep has spots and speckles. And you're thinking, what kind of, you know, stuff is going on in the Old Testament? Well, here's what Dick and I were just racking our brains. I walk in there like, did you read 37? It's like, what in the world is that all about? We're like, I don't know. So we're like sitting down and we're like, how cool is this? And we're like, there's got to be a reason. So we started looking it up. Talked to my son. He was like, well, Dad, that's pretty obvious. There's probably like some genetic mutation that's going on within sheep. I'm like, yeah, but they came from like purebred to purebred. Then like, how does this genetic mutation work by putting sticks in the watering trough? Come to find out, we did some research, we did our homework, but actually that these sticks that we're talking about, these pieces of wood, there is mold or fungus that can grow between the stick and the bark. And when you peel the stick and the bark, you break it apart, you expose the fungus or whatever, the mold that's growing inside between the stick and the bark, you put it in the water, it actually creates a genetic mutation within the breeding cycle of animals. That's been proven. So scientifically, it's like science comes up next to the Bible. And it's like, hey, we found this weird thing. Scientists come back and says, oh, yeah, we can explain that. So I was so encouraged to know that when I read something that doesn't quite make sense, science does not debunk the Bible. It only helps clarify it. And so I was so excited the fact that this is what's going on. So Jacob basically goes back to Laban. It's like, oh, don't worry, I'll take care of the speckled sheep. He does it, multiplies it. And if you read even further, Jacob decides to get back at Laban and only lets the strong animals, the healthy animals, drink out of the water trough with the sticks in it, because that's what he's going to be basically reproducing out of, and let the weaker, frailer animals drink out of this one, and he let them continue to be, you know, Pure White, or the, you know, so forth. I thought, man, Jacob's at it again. So anyways, Jacob does this. He grabs his animals, his wife and his kids, and he's fleeing. He's taking off. He's like, listen, your dad's already wasted all your inheritance. You got nothing going on. Let's get out of here. So he packs up his wives, his kids, all his speckled animals, and they're headed off across the land. And then all of a sudden, Laban shows up, and he's mad. He's like, someone in your group stole from me my gods. In my house, in my tent, I have many gods laid around, and someone stole them. And Jacob's like, that's not right. Who would have done that? Matter of fact, anyone who would have done that deserves death. He didn't realize it was Rachel, the love of his life. She was getting back at her dad. She decided to grab all his gods, and she took them with them, and, you know, I'm going to take them with me. And then now her husband's like, yeah, if anyone did it, they need to die. So she puts them in a chest and or a little bucket or whatever, and she comes in, he's searching through the tent or whatever. She lies about, you know, her female, you know, cycle basically kind of thing, and says, nope, not me, I can't move, I'm unclean right now. You know, he's like, oh goodness, and so he moves on, and meanwhile, she stole it. And so now Jacob gets really upset with Laban because he searched everywhere and couldn't find it. So now he's accusing me falsely, and he's like, listen, let me tell you something. And Jacob, in verse 31-36, is furious with Laban, and he says this. Then Jacob became angry, and he berated Laban. I don't know how many of you guys have berated your father-in-law before. I have never, mainly because he's a great godly man. I don't really have a reason to, but that's some pretty serious stuff. Jacob goes up to his father-in-law and berates him, just chews him out. And so what they do is they build an altar. They said, this is it. We're going to be done. We're going to separate. They're basically kind of like middle school boys. They put a tape down the middle of the room. They said, you stay on this half. You stay on this half. I'm not going to bother you. You're not going to bother me. Don't come in my area. I'm not going to go back to your area. And they basically made a pact, made it reconciled, and said, we'll be okay with each other, but we're done talking. And that is actually, then the next morning they rose and he kissed his wife and his grandchildren and sent them on their way, and they left. That is all the three chapters. You're saying, well, that's a lot of stuff that went in there, Paul. So what's the teaching for me today? Because last time I checked, I don't have, you know, four wives. I don't have, you know, 12 children. You know, I've not berated my father-in-law. I've not, you know, I've never created a speckled animal before in my life. Just that alone right there disqualifies me from this message really being applicable. You're probably right. But I think there's some tools and some teaching that we can pull out of this looking at Jacob's life. The first one is this. It's never too late. It's never too late. I spent a lot of time over the last several months looking at the life of Jacob, and he is a different person in chapter 30 than he was in chapter 25. We look at him in chapter 25, and he is in the kitchen, kind of like a mama's boy, cooking up some stew, tricking his brother into out of the birthright. Mom helps him in getting the blessing and all this that's going on. And then you look at him in chapter 30, and he is working hard in the field. I don't think it's never too late for some change. I would even go as far to say that Jacob was maybe even lazy at the times. But clearly, when he went to Bethel, he had a turning point. Clearly, he spoke and heard from God, and there was a turning point in his life. And as we watch the relationship with Laban unfold, he becomes spiritual, becomes patient, and a hardworking man in order to marry the woman that he loves, and he gives up 14 years of his life to do that. I thought a 1 year and 1 day engagement was going to put me over the edge. I got engaged with my wife, and I was like, hey, let's pick a date, and sure enough, they got the calendar out, and I'm like thinking December. They're like, no, we need a year to plan for this wedding. I was like, a year? Why on earth do we need a whole year? Like, you know what you're going to wear. It's going to be a white dress. It can't be that hard, okay? You already got the color narrowed down. So I'm going to wear a tux. That's pretty easy. Your dad's a pastor. The venue is already set. Like, what? How hard is this? Why do we need a year? We needed a year. Because we had to pick out what kind of cake we were going to eat and, you know, all this other stuff that was going on there. And so there's a lot to this wedding planning. But I thought a year was a long time to wait. Jacob put in 14 years of his life because of his love for Rachel. That's a lot. He put in 7 years just to be able to get to the point to marry her, only to be tricked the night of. But it's never too late. And I want you to be thinking about your own life. There's times that we walk away from God. We wonder. We look at, we're not really producing the fruit that God would want us to produce. Or we know someone in our family, one of our children or grandchildren or a family member or maybe your spouse, and you're not seeing the fruit that you would want to see from someone who's seeking God on a regular basis. I want you to be encouraged that it's never too late for God to speak to them and turn them around. If there's breath in your lungs, it's never too late. Let us not be so quick to give up on people. Because Jacob, a trickster, coming in, we see his change at Bethel, and we see a different man being played out. Is he perfect throughout that time? No. He's still playing some of his own games still, but the work ethic, the patience, all those things have changed into who he is. He's seeking God at times during these chapters. The second thing I want us to realize is this. Deception will always come back to bite you. Deception will come back to bite you. At first, I felt bad for Jacob. You know, you read the story, verse 29, and he's promised Rachel, and then wakes up and it's Leah, and he's like, fine, you can have Rachel at the end of the week, and then you got to work for me another 7 years. We're like, man, what a poor guy. Like, my goodness, he can't catch a break. And we kind of feel sorry for him, and then we look back and go, wait a second. You stole the birthright from your own flesh and blood. You stole the blessing from your twin brother. And your mom helped you out in it. Kind of got you asked for. And Dick talked about last week, you know, sometimes that we say things like crime doesn't pay. You reap what you sow. What comes around goes around. Deception will always come back to bite you. I want us to remind you guys that if we find ourselves twisting words, manipulating people or a circumstance to gain an advantage or to have it our own way or to maybe escape a punishment, deception will come back to bite us. Now, I'm going to read that because I feel like this applies to every one of us in this room. There have been times we've had a conversation and we slanted the argument to make us look a little better and the other person a little worse. I've done it. I'm not proud of it, but we've done it. Boss asks you a question, and we kind of answer the question just enough where we can admit that we didn't quite have the project ready, but not enough to realize that we hadn't even started. Kids, parents ask about homework. We're like, I'll check, I'll think, and we kind of give just enough truth to kind of get them off our back, but not quite enough to really own up the fact that we fell asleep in science and we don't know exactly what we're supposed to be doing. If we find ourselves twisting words, manipulating people, or circumstances to gain an advantage, or to have it our way to escape punishment, deception will come back to bite us. But remember, it's never too late. It's never too late. And the third thing is this, it pays to be patient. It pays to be patient. Jacob was patient. He possessed a patience that I don't quite possess or really understand. We live in such an instant society that I get frustrated when I have to open up a website and it takes more than 3 seconds to load. And I forget to put in the American Online disk and put it in my computer and let it dial up, and that took 3 or 4 minutes. And then when I'd open up a web page, I'd see it open like this. Like, you could go home and start making dinner before the web page loaded, and now we click on a button. If it didn't pop up, we close the browser, we open it up. If we see the toolbar going and we stop, we highlight the URL, we click enter again, we're like, what's taking so long? We reset the router. We just are not very patient. Or McDonald's. I mean, Lord help me. I worked at McDonald's when I was 16. Their menu has not changed that much since I was 16 years old. They just, every once in a while, bring back the piece of plastic and barbecue sauce they call the McRib, and they, you know, bring that back and forth sometimes. People still stand there at the menu and go, and my kids know this about me. We're at the drive-thru line. We pull up to McDonald's. They never change their order. But I'm a polite dad. I ask, hey, what do y'all want? And I start losing it. I yelled at the McDonald's guy the other morning. He was like, is that it, sir? I was like, no, sir, I'm waiting on my kids. Just hold on a second. I'm like, guys, order. Broden Pullen comes around. He's like, hey, Mr. Brand. I'm like, I think I was just short with Broden over here, you know. So it happens. Jacob is such more patient than we are. I think Jacob may have been patient. I know waiting 7 years for a wife is one thing, but getting behind someone at HEB in the express lane who has more than 15 items, that's a different thing. But we'll not try not to go there. But Jacob was a young man who could have clearly gone anywhere and done anything at the time when he sent off to Laban. He could have called it quits. He was already promised Rachel. He could have taken what was promised him, said, no, you made me a promise, and taken his wife and left. But he's a different man because he encountered God back in Bethel and he's been transformed. And when Jacob finally left, he had his wives, his 12 children, 11 sons and a daughter, and set off to a country with enough animals to meet Esau and give him 360 animals. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. He had prospered because of his hard work, because his patience paid off. Now, I want you to know, you're probably thinking, all right, so Paul, I filled out the three things in the bulletin, but I got a question for you. Why does the title say Laban the catfish? And nowhere in this whole story have we talked about catfish so far. So I'm going to let y'all know a little thing, that an article that Dick and I found while researching these things. At the turn of the century, codfish were much in demand. They were found on the East Coast, and when they were found that the popularity began to grow, they wanted to ship them to the West Coast. So train was the fastest form of method at the time. So they decided to freeze the fish, put them in a train cart, ship them across to the West Coast. But by the time the fish got there, when they cooked them and prepared them, they were mushy, tasteless. And they were like, what's the big deal? This is the nastiest fish I ever had. So they decided, well, okay, what if we shipped them live? So they converted several of the train cars into large aquariums, filled them with water, put the cod in the aquariums, and then allowed them to be shipped across the railroads. And when they got there, the fish, although alive, when prepared, still very mushy and tasteless. And someone discovered that the catfish is a natural predator of the cod. I said, what if we put the catfish in the live container with the cod and shipped them that way? And when they did that, they found that the natural predator kept the cod swimming around, kept it on its toes, and was challenging it the entire time. And when they got there, the cod was just as fresh, and it was flaky and tasted wonderful because it was shipped with its predator. Laban was Jacob's catfish. Because although that Jacob arrived to Laban ready to claim a wife, been changed by God, he kind of got a taste of his own medicine by some of the tricks that Laban did with him. But how did Jacob respond? Yes, he pulled some of his own tricks, but he didn't just leave. He was hardworking. And because of the antagonist that Laban was to Jacob throughout his time there, it made Jacob wiser, stronger, and better. There's a lot of us that we are encountering some catfish in our own lives. We go to work with that guy, that girl, we just can't stand. They drive us nuts. They're always after us. They're attacking. We've got this friend that we just don't want to pick up the phone or respond to their text because they're always trying to stir up trouble. They're always trying to blame us for things that we haven't done. Rather than ask God to remove the catfish from the tank, maybe you should realize this opportunity for you to be stronger or wiser in the process. Because I look at Jacob in chapter 25, and I look at Jacob chapter 30, as we look at next week, when Jacob goes to meet his brother, who he's afraid is going to kill him, and he wrestles with God. That Jacob in chapter 30 and 30, 31 and 32 is not the same Jacob in chapter 25. And there's a lot of growing times that happened because of the catfish that was swirling around in the same tank. And so many times we pray for all the bad stuff to go the way instead of reminding that, God, you give me the strength to endure this, and I want to thank you that you've never left me nor forsake me in this process. And you have a plan and desire to make me stronger, wiser, and better through this. Give me the strength to endure. Help me be a witness and a light, an example during this time. Not just, God, rescue me, God, rescue me. I'm not saying prayers of rescue are not important, that they're not they're not there, that we don't need to pray them. There is, but it shouldn't be the only prayer we pray. It should be in conjunction with, but God, if you choose not to, help me be the best witness during this time possible. Help me be a light for you, for everyone to see. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand to your feet, and let's bow our heads. I want to read you something real quick as we just close our eyes and focus on our own lives right now and the catfish that may be floating in our lives, the antagonists that we have in our lives, the Labans that promise one thing and deliver something else and just continues to disrupt what we feel like we're on mission to do. I think it's very easy for us to lose the greater picture of what God is doing. Or most importantly, we can lose our thoughts on who Christ says we are. We forget the promises that God has said. We forget that who we are in Christ. We need to know that we need to be able to look at ourselves in the mirror and say that I am chosen. I'm not forsaken. I am who you say I am. As we spend time with the Lord, to know that when we look at ourselves and say, you are for me and not against me. I am who you say I am. We need to be reminded that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Because I'm a child of God. Let us be reminded today, church, that despite what we are going through, what we see, what is on the temporary or what is on the forecast, God, let us be reminded that who we are in you does not change based off our circumstances. Who we are in you does not change on the doctor's report that we will get next week or that we got this last week. Who we are in you does not change the fact that our relationship with our children, our grandchildren, may not be what you want it to be. And there are times in our life that we have encountered those Labans, that things are just difficult, but let us not forget who we are in you. God, as we enter this time of response, there will be deacons down on the front row, several of our staff will be on the front row. Church, know that if you want someone to pray with during this time of response, we are here. We want to pray with you. We'd love to hear how God is working in your life and how we can partner with you in prayer through maybe some of these Laban times in our lives. But church, maybe your time is just to celebrate and be reminded of the greatness of God and who you are in Him. That as we enter this time of response, church, we are free to do exactly that. We are here to respond to the message given today. Jesus, you have our attention, you have our heart. May we respond appropriately to the leading of the Holy Spirit.